That was excellent. Thank you very much, Vermeer family. That was very well done. Today we have a few things that we need to be thankful for as a church family. And so I'll bring a few of those to your attention, and then I'll pass the floor off to you and what you may have for prayer. So today, just want to announce that Carly, who's been attending here along with her family, they did have a baby boy, Lucas William, 7 pounds, 11 ounces, super healthy, she said, so that's exciting. They'll be going to isolation for a little bit, and understandably so, keep praying for them, keep praying for the McCann family, and just that God would bless them during this time and continue to bring health to that family. Apparently, the older sister and brother are super happy to have Lucas around, so that's good. Also, just wanted to bring forward a quick reminder that Grief Share is happening. It's going to be starting on October 28th. So there was this last Wednesday, there was the meet and greet kind of thing. You can still join in if you so like. So October 28th is when the first official kickoff is. That's at 7 p.m. There's 7 people already in that. So that's quite the crew. We want to pray for Brad that his leadership continues to just flourish during that, and that he would be a blessing to them. Not an easy thing to walk through. So be with the nerves for the leadership there and just for his ability to bless people. Anyways, that's what I have to share today. Anyone else have anything they want to share from the floor about things we can praise God for, or just, you know, that we need to pray for healing even? No, that's okay. You can always be the one talking. You have permission. Shane's going to go. I like it.
We continue to pray for Roxy's brother, Russell. Okay. He's still in intensive care. Last time we heard, it's going to be a very slow process, and he's expected to be in the hospital for at least a month.
Okay. Definitely we'll continue praying for Russell. You have the floor. Sure, you can come stand up here. Yeah, go for it. Everybody's so far back right now, you don't need to worry about it.
But it doesn't change. because when you get boom, 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 and you loved every one of them, you just don't have the strength in yourself. And I'm glad that my mom taught me to study the Word of God when I'm a little girl and to memorize it. And the verse that God gave me immediately is, Ruth, I know all about it. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can trust me. And so thank you for being my family. I don't have a family that goes to church. I don't have a family that shares. You are absolutely phenomenal. But I love you and you love me, and thank you for praying.
Thank you, Grandma Ruth. Tough week. Tough week. We're definitely praying for you. So I'll take that all to prayer, and we want to uplift those that are in the hospital right now, feeling sick, and obviously those that are grieving in this moment. So let's join together. Father, we come to you and we seek you out. We uplift you and we praise you for all that you do in our church, in our church family, in our individual lives. We thank you even in our hard times, in our grief, in our sorrow. And so today we want to uplift you in Russell's situation as he's in intensive care. And we know you are the doctor of all doctors, the healer of all healers. And so we pray for Russell in this moment. Your healing hand would come upon him. And this tough journey that could potentially last at least a month, Lord, that you would be with him during that time. You'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. You'd give him grace during this time. And we pray that for the family as well, as they're at a loss for just how to react to this or respond to this situation. We just pray that you fill them with your Spirit and just give them your peace, Lord. Comfort them during this time. In the same way today, we just want to uplift Grandma Ruth and her family towards you right now, Jesus. What an interesting and awful week all at the same time. As God, we know that you're at work in some way here. And so we just pray that during this time, that, well, I have the personal prayer that at this time that Mark, he would hear you clearly, Lord, during this time. And him and his family, your Holy Spirit would just call them to you. Father, remind him again who you are. Gently touch him in the way that only you can and bring him back to you. We pray for his loss. We pray for the hurt that he's going through, the grief. We just pray that you're there for him during this time. And because he will see that, you will be glorified. We also thank you for a saint like Alan and for his dedication to you, Father. He is singing your praises right now, and that is phenomenal. But there's a family that's left behind, Lord, and so we just pray that you gently hold on to them during this time. You let them know how loved they are by you. You let them know that Alan is safe with you, and he's rejoicing with the other saints right now. And then we just uplift Grandma Ruth as she lost a dear friend up north. We just pray that this sorrow and this loss isn't too overwhelming for her, and that we as a church family, as you said, could come along and just love on her and be the church family that you've called us to be. Father, we thank you so much for Grandma Ruth and the blessing she is. And so We pray that we can be a blessing to her in the same way. Uplift her spirits during this time. Father, fill her with your Holy Spirit. Guide her during this next turbulent season. We're not all about just seeking out hurts and wounds, Lord. But we want to praise you for the good times in our lives as well. And so today we want to thank you for Carly McCann and her family and just the blessing that they are. And we're just so thankful to have Lucas William in this world with us and a healthy young man. So we just pray that you would continue to journey with this family. You would bring them closer to you. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. As they take a time of isolation, we just pray that they would not feel distance from us, but they would feel like they're a part of this family as we love upon them from a distance. Bless them during this time, Lord. And we also want to thank you for the grief share that Brad has opened his house up to and Brad has opened up his personal life to at this time. This isn't easy. If anyone thinks this leadership is easy, they haven't really walked through this process. So we just pray that your hand gently guides Brad this whole way, and he's going to have days where he just feels lousy and he's just feeling terrible about his loss. And Lord, we just pray that you comfort him in those days and you walk alongside him and you encourage him and you uplift him for the man that he is and for the leadership that he has going forward. We also know that you'll give him good days as well where there'll be your peace upon him, Lord. And on those days, we pray that he turns towards you as well and he seeks you out. We pray for these 7 people that are embarking on this journey right now, Lord. And if there's more, Lord, we pray that they come for the 28th and journey with them. Walk through this hard, difficult process. Comfort them. Give them peace. Let them turn towards you with all their might. Father, we thank you just for a willingness of people to share their grief together. As sad as that sounds, that's what you call us as the church to do. Seek one another out. Hold each other. Just love one another for where we're at. Let this group just have your Holy Spirit fill them and become so much stronger for the journey that they go through, Lord. I pray this all in your mighty name. Amen. So today we're going to be continuing our journey through Acts. We're going to take a pause after this week as we're kind of going to delve into some it can be a contentious area, but I'm hoping it won't be, but it'll be a biblically founded area over the next little while where we discuss women in leadership and why what the Bible has to say about it and why I think it's important that we have women as leaders in this church going forward. And like I say, it can be an interesting one, but context is always so important when we look at our Bible and just what it has to say about a lot of this stuff. And today we're even going to look at some context stuff as changes occur in this early church and just see how the response of these individuals are. And today it's mostly going to be Barnabas that we look at and just how they respond to this change. And it's not kind of the pitchforks and anger that you might think it is, although it would rightfully be that way. So we want to journey through this with this early church and just see how things have changed drastically in just a few years with the early church. Starting in verse 19, it reads this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Acts 11 is the beginning of the gospel message being taken to the Greek world. Earlier, we had read about how Peter and Cornelius just kind of met together through visions and dreams, and the Holy Spirit brought them together. And it was quite amazing, as we remember that this was the time that Peter took the message of Jesus to a God-fearer in Cornelius. What we just read, though, is the gospel message reaching places that have Jewish people, but more importantly, other groups of people. So it's not just restricted to one group. A place called Antioch now enters the picture. I know there was many places that were listed there, but this one is pretty significant. And this is a significant moment for the church. Once again, due to cultural differences, we probably do not fully comprehend what was transpiring here in this early passage. Antioch is a city that would have been understood to be a pagan city. It's not Jewish. It's not Gentile. And it's definitely not a part of the way of the way. This is the time that the church is now reaching pagan people. That's huge. And that's probably an understatement in me saying that. This is actually a controversial step that the church is continuing to take as the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding them exactly where they need to be. This is not the church that's reaching out to a God-fearer, but it is the church that is now reaching out to pagan people. This had never been done to this extent before. This means that the gospel is truly for the whole world and that it is a message to be taken everywhere, allowing the Holy Spirit to use it to bring forth fruit. This is the first time that we see evangelism played out in kind of the way it is played out today. You see, we the church, we've been given this commission to go into the world and to witness for Jesus, even to those who do not want to hear it. It is in Antioch that the great missionary movement would really find its roots in the church. It would take off from here as Paul and Barnabas would be sent later on in Acts. And this is coming from a church that is made up of converted pagans. And it is because of this that they would have an impact with other pagans around the world. So I just want us to get to know this place called Antioch quickly. The Roman Empire at this time was vast and spread out. Alexander the Great had extended the boundaries of the empire, and after his death, the empire would be split into four different parts. Kind of kingdoms in a sense. One of these parts was ruled by a man named Seleucus, and he was the founder of Antioch. Antioch sat on the Orontes River, and it was an excellent place for trade in the Mediterranean world. That's a big deal. On top of great trade, Antioch was far enough inland that it served as a great command center for the rule of Syria, so military personnel were in and out of Antioch. In the Greek world, Antioch was considered the capital city of the area, and it would eventually become the capital when Ptolemy would overthrow Seleucus, as Ptolemy wanted to increase his chunk of the empire pie. It became a political center. So in context, Jerusalem, it's a Jewish city. Rome, it's the capital city of this great empire. And you tend to think of just amazing power with Rome, as it's mentioned as well. Athens, it's the home of these intellects and people that want to discuss philosophy. They're just considered these brilliant people. And Antioch is a city that is cosmopolitan. It's a blend of all types of people from Jews, Josephus says there's around 25,000 of them, to Romans, to Greeks, to Arabs. There's just a little bit of everything. It's kind of like Toronto in a sense. As Luke is writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Antioch is actually the third most important city in the empire. It's a big deal. It's a big place. It is just behind Rome and Alexandria. The trade in Antioch was that big. It was that wealthy. So like I said, these Roman armies, they're consistently marching through this hub. As there's a lot of wealth there, there's a lot of power there, and it's also perceived to be this sophisticated city due to the influence of the Greeks, and it's just viewed as a tolerant city. You know how everybody gets when all the blending happens and everything's acceptable? Because it's a melting pot. Here's the problem with Antioch, though. Because it's a melting pot, and because of all these cultural and influences, and because it's a tolerant place, Antioch was a place that was considered to be extremely corrupt and morally bankrupt. They had a place called the Grove of Apollo, and people would go there to seek out sexual and moral encounters. It was a brothel that was outdoors. And this city was known in the empire for its debauchery. But it is here, in this cosmopolitan, business-focused, corrupt, morally bankrupt city, that God would establish a great church. It's a church of mixed races. It's a church of mixed religious backgrounds that becomes so grounded in the Word of God that it becomes a church that is quick to obey His commands. They are the first missionary church of the New Testament. So here's how the Word kind of got to Antioch. The Word ends up there because of the persecution of Stephen. The believers scattered, and they took the good news with them. Can you imagine, out of fear, like as you're running away for your life, and you're running to all these different places and hiding, and rather than just kind of crouching in a corner hiding, you're telling people about why you are hiding, and that is because of Jesus Christ. That's pretty phenomenal. And this movement is taking just crazy effect as people are believing all over the place and they start taking it to all these other different cities. Acts 11, 19 to 20, we just read those. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. They are being impacted greatly by the word. The Lord's hand was with them, and because he was with them, a great number of people believed. This news, this excitement, it would reach back to Jerusalem as they hear about it. And you have to wonder at this point in time, is this a busybody that's trying to stir up trouble? Or is there genuine excitement behind the gospel reaching Antioch? I mean, look at the response of Jerusalem. They send Barnabas to investigate. That's a long trip for someone to take. And you have to wonder at the reaction from when Peter took the message to Cornelius. And it just, does it really seem like there's excitement that's propelling them to send Barnabas from Jerusalem? Like I said, it's similar to when Peter was sent to Samaria after Philip ministered to them. There's a good chance that they're upset that the gospel is being shared with a pagan people. Barnabas, though, being the good guy that he is, he agrees to go to Antioch. And this is the same Barnabas from Acts chapter 4. This is the place where the church was united in spirit and began sharing all they had. And as we read in Acts 4, 36 to 37, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we know that Joseph was a Jewish man, Barnabas, and in particular, he was a Levite. This means that Joseph is a member of the priestly tribe, and this would be actually a significant status for a person at this time in this place. It would really look great on his resume if they had those things back then. And as Acts 4 shows us, Joseph is from Cyprus. It's a place that is mostly occupied by Gentiles. So Joseph is this prominent Jewish man that has ties to Gentiles. In a way, he's already fine with other races. He's already fine with other people because he spent his life around them. Joseph, he's a generous man. He sold an entire field. Think about that. That's not chump change. That's an entire field and gave the money to the church. And Joseph is an encourager. Thus, he was given the name Barnabas. The Jewish Christians of Jerusalem, they decide to send Barnabas to Antioch. This is a matter of great importance. And if anything, it just shows Barnabas is standing with them as a church, as he's a leader among them as well. And so Barnabas, he arrives at Antioch. And the text says this: when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. All of us reading may be saying, ah, yes, a great kumbaya kind of moment. Of course, Barnabas is glad about the church thriving spiritually in Antioch. That should be his response, shouldn't it? You see, we need to remember that this is one of those new situations for the church. This man, a Jew, a Levite, to be more specific, technically should not be rejoicing at the prospects of a pagan city being the place that God is doing the work. These people probably should not be hearing about Jesus. Just look at the controversy that was behind a God-fearer receiving Jesus. How upset the church was when Cornelius heard about Jesus. And we know that God-fearers kind of had a decent standing with people. This is a whole different level. Pagans receiving the message. But that wasn't Barnabas's attitude, was it? He's a different guy. And he was glad. A Levite was glad. He wasn't bitter that a change had occurred in his traditional understanding of the gospel of the church. He was glad. These are not his people. Antioch is not his home. And yet Barnabas was delighted as God was working among these people in heathenville Antioch. Our attitudes need to be like his. We have to respond as Barnabas did. When God is at work, we need to be rejoicing. And we need to do this even if it's not in our own personal life. It's so easy to be delighted and glad when there's a personal impact. As we say to ourselves, God is working in my life. What joy that is. And we get excited about it, right? And when we can see God working in our lives, if God's working in our life, our family, our church, we're just so overjoyed by that because we're being blessed. But we also need to feel this way when God is working elsewhere. As we need to be glad, like Barnabas, for others. In fact, Barnabas went above and beyond just being glad. He then encouraged the church of Antioch. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. This was one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that Barnabas was given. And guess what? He used it. He used his gift to do exactly what the gifts are meant to be used for, and that was to strengthen others and to strengthen God's church. Let me encourage you at this time. You all have been given gifts in some fashion, and I want to encourage you to start using them. Use them to participate in the life, worship, work, and witness of the church. Not only will you receive joy, but you will bring others to a place of joy. And I kind of want to take a personal time out here and really encourage men to step up. You know, we're discussing in the upcoming time about how women, we're looking at having them be elders and stuff like that. But here's the thing. At times, men tend to get lazy when women are in the picture. And we just excuse it saying they can do the work. That's not okay. In fact, I look at kind of our Sunday school structure right now, our youth structure, and I'm like, where's our men at? Where are they? Yes, they're involved in worship, and that's phenomenal. I love that. That's beautiful. But where are our service for God in other areas? Some of you are so gifted in certain fashions, and you just need to reach out and love on your church, love on your people. I see the way you interact with children. I see the way you interact with youth. Don't allow yourselves to be lazy because there's women doing work. Step up. I need to step up too. Sorry, a little bit of a side note there. Got a little lost. When I look at this Barnabas guy, I really like him. And like I say, he's one of my favorite characters in Acts. He's a man that is filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11:24, it says he's full of the Spirit and faith. It's interesting when we look at what Luke actually has to say about Barnabas, because he says he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He literally calls him a good man. And here's why I say it's interesting, and you've got to kind of stick around with me here for a bit. It's going to take a little bit to unfold it. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 19, an interaction occurs between a certain ruler. He's considered probably the young rich ruler, and Jesus. It says this, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." So did Luke forget what had happened with Jesus and this young man here as he calls Barnabas good in Acts 11? We need to remember that in Luke 18 here, Jesus is trying to get this ruler to have a higher view of who Jesus is. Jesus is not merely just a good man. Jesus wants this young man to understand that he is 100% divine and 100% human in this discussion. Like I said, Luke writes of Barnabas being a good man, and here's why he does. Luke can write that Barnabas is a good man. Are you ready for this? You got your pens out? Ready to write down why he can do this? Because Barnabas is full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas had the Spirit of Jesus Christ within him, and Barnabas allowed the Holy Spirit to work through him. The Holy Spirit was the all-star in Barnabas' life. We see the fruits of the Spirit displayed in Barnabas, and we see him utilizing and using the gifts that God has given him. Jesus, today, I pray that you fill us. I pray that you inspire us. I pray that you push us to use our gifts in this church, men and women. It doesn't matter who you are. I pray that you want us to uplift one another. I pray that you want us to uplift your church so that we stand out for who we're called to be. Let us be like Barnabas. Let us have hearts like Barnabas as he sought out the Holy Spirit in all that he did. And because Barnabas was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, he rejoiced at the work of God in Antioch, and he encouraged them. And we see how this leader's minds work. It's phenomenal. He's so in touch with the Holy Spirit that then his attention goes from this church, understanding that he doesn't necessarily have the gifts to kind of move it forward. He realizes that he needs to go out and seek out a forgotten man of the church, a man that he had encountered years before. Barnabas, he saw this beautiful young church, this church that is full of converted pagan people that had many different religious backgrounds. And he saw that it needed sound teaching. This is someone that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone needed to teach these new converts. Who could possibly do that? It would have to be someone who really understands how to teach. Someone that's gifted in this area. Barnabas, as godly as he is an encourager. His gifting might not be teaching, at least not alone. And so Barnabas goes and gets a man named Saul, an extremely well-educated man. Years earlier, Saul had returned to Tarsus from Jerusalem. So Barnabas, being the man that he is, he travels 100 miles from Antioch to Tarsus in order to bring Paul back to these new believers. That's some serious commitment. That shows us how we need to utilize our gifts. We need to travel on foot 100 miles to get the job done. Saul, Paul, he has not been heard from in years. But Barnabas brings him back to the people of Antioch. And this is really where Saul's ministry really takes off. Acts 11:26 says this, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas for a year taught great numbers of people." A reminder of verse 21, where great numbers of people came to the Lord. The people that were brought to the Lord were now being taught by Saul and Barnabas. They're being discipled. And Saul and Barnabas are ministering together. Saul was most likely the teacher, and Barnabas encouraging them as they learned new things and uplifting them during this time. They're using their gifts together to support one another in ministry. A preacher-teacher is working in unity with an encourager. There is such value to this. We need to work together. Think about this for a second. At times we tend to make the mistake of looking to the pastor or another leader and assume that they have all the spiritual gifts. God gives gifts to people. God gives them to you. God gives gifts to build up his church. God has gifted you to build up his church. Are you using those gifts today? 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 states this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. You see, one of us may be able to preach, Some of us may be able to encourage. There's some people that can actually welcome guests into their house. I guess I'm not necessarily one of those. But come on over to my house. The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts among our church. We need to use them. So if you're not using your gift in some fashion for the church, let me encourage you to do that today. Because every gift is needed. You actually matter to the church. Your gift matters to how this church functions. No matter what your gift is. Because our gifts, they support one another. Even though they seem as though they can't. We need to identify our spiritual gifting. And then we need to exercise them in this body. Even for gifts like encouraging, where sometimes we feel that that doesn't have an impact. In this day and age, right now, when people need encouragement, it's probably one of the greatest gifts that we need on display right now. The Church of Antioch, it's the first place that the followers of Jesus would be identified as Christians. What is meant by Christian, though? To really make it simple, a Christian is a Christ one, a person that is aiming to be like Christ. This name, it's believed to have come from the pagans at Antioch, as these pagans saw these followers of the way and saw that they were trying to be like Christ or Christ ones. The early church was striving to be like Jesus. And the people around them saw this and labeled them as Christians. Think about that for a second. The motivations of this early church stood out so much to a pagan city that they identified this early church as Christians. That shows the heart and the work that these early Christians put into this. Their desires to pursue Jesus, it stood out so much as they identified themselves as Christians and they embraced this term going forward. They didn't say, no, we're Gentiles who became Christians. They were Christians. They weren't Jewish Christians. They weren't Canadian Christians. They weren't American Christians or Fijian Christians. They were Christians. They were followers of Jesus, and their lives reflected this both in teaching and just as importantly, in their actions. They bonded with other Christians as they understood, as we all should, that believers are filled with the same Spirit. And so they desired to help out all people, regardless of background or religious upbringing. Just look at what happened in this church. As this church had a prophecy occur within it, and they sprang into action to help out their brothers and sisters in Judea. It's the same brothers and sisters that would protest the Gentiles in the church earlier in Acts 11, and it's the same ones that'll protest it later on. But this church in Antioch identified as Christians first. So as I conclude today, my question for you is, are you a Christian first? Is that the most important thing about you? Would other people around you look at you and be like, that person is a Christ one. This church is a Christ one. Your actions and deeds, do they tell people that you are a follower of Jesus? Are you utilizing your gifts in the body the way that you really were designed to? Do you even desire to be like Jesus? Today, my prayer for us, for you, is that our church stands out as people that pursue the heart of Jesus, that bless people regardless of background, race, gender, or upbringing. That we can be the church that we were called to. That we can utilize our gifts the way God has designed us to. Are you working for Jesus today? Be a Christ one. Be a Christ one. I'm going to close in prayer. And then I have a benediction afterwards. And then Tyler's going to come up and finish off with a song. And during the song, you can stick around, listen to him play, or you can depart slowly, quietly. And remember, we're exiting out the front doors now. We've had them wiped down and cleaned. I want you to pray through this week. I want you to see if God's leading you to do something more in our church or where you can be a blessing to our church. I want to finish off by continuing where I left off with the benediction last week in Romans 12. I read verse 14 and it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Father, today we pray that you would bless our church. You would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. That you would make it very clear about what our spiritual giftings are, Lord, and that you push us to use them in this church. That we find encouragers, that we find people who prophesy, that we find people who have great hospitality, that we just find all these people that start coming out through our ranks and we start serving in the church the way you've called us to. Don't let this be a message that discourages us or like seems like a finger that's waving, Lord, but instead, let it be a message of blessing that says, yes, I will use my gifts today, and I will bless those around me. Let's uplift this church. Let's make us stronger in a church that pursues you, Father. Fill us today even more than you do, Lord. Fill us to overflowing. Let us impact the people around us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.